3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. Ellen Israel from Alamo, California writes, "My English as a second language class is full of a lot of good people, and they're always very expressive in their praise to their teacher. She said, one student paid me the ultimate compliment when she said, 'You teach English good.' Another assured me, 'I will always forget you.' And a third insisted, 'I thank you from the heart of my bottom.'" Well, they meant well. What they actually said was the opposite of what they meant. Have you ever misheard something somebody said to you? Have you ever miscommunicated something you were trying to say? Well, 1,000 times, yes. It's the human condition. It's the human predicament. It's what happens when we try to live together. Whenever we get hurt or angry or disappointed in our fellow believers, there can be a devastating effect on the whole body. People can actually leave over the scars and the wounds because of miscommunication. So the word this morning is intended to help us thicken our skin, because it's going to happen. We're going to get offended. We're going to hear or see some things that we don't like. Still, we're called together to be the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." So, Father, we come in prayer, and we say, "Oy vey, how in the world can we be your temple? Just look at us. We're a mess, individually and as families and as a whole. Nevertheless, you're calling us out into deeper waters, into a closer fellowship, into a more powerful place to impact our world. So God, rather than making excuses or denying the truth, we surrender this morning. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." There were some factions forming within the body there in Corinth. They formed around different personalities, the different preachers that came through. Some said, "I follow Apollos." Others say, "Oh, no, no. Paul's the one that's got it right." Yeah, Peter is the one that Jesus said he'd build the church on. That's the guy we ought to be following. And as they made their choices, they divided from one another. Now, Peter and Paul and Apollos had no problem with each other. They loved each other. They got along well. They ministered together just fine. But people noticed that there were differences between those guys, and they exasperated those differences, and they tried to build doctrines out of things that aren't supposed to be doctrinal. They majored on minors, and all these fences went up all throughout the church. Not big walls, not solid, but these petty little picket fences. And you could just feel it. Some people gravitated to one another, and other people to other people, and it just kind of divided the body. Believers gave themselves permission not to like others within the body. Yeah. "Well, I don't like so-and-so because they this and they that." That's good reasoning not to like so-and-so. And we play these games. We say, well, I love them because God commanded me to love them. So I love them. I just can't stand them. You know, I'm kind of sick of them. You know, I want to know the truth. How many know that when you don't like somebody, guess which one God's working on? It ain't them. Just because you don't like them. I can see God getting all worried. Oh, Joel doesn't like somebody. We better clear the way. Help that person out. Fix them up. Just the way Joel wants them to be. That's what it's all about. And once we put somebody on our blacklist, we assign base motives to everything those people or that person does. I know why they did that. That's because they are trying to get my goat again. I know why he said that. I know why she did that. And once we've blacklisted somebody, it's so easy to make them into a pincushion. Now, hear this. It's much easier to write others off than to put up with their weaknesses in order to enjoy their strengths. I'm going to say that again. It's much easier to write others off than put up with their weaknesses in order to enjoy their strengths. It's a lot easier just to be done with people, just to avoid them. But if we're ever going to enjoy that little gem that they have, that God has gifted them with, there's some bearing with to do. This is Valentine's Day. We celebrate all the beauty and the strengths of our mates, of our loved ones. How many know there's another side to that story? There's some bearing to do. There's some stuff to work through. There are some difficult times. It takes maturity to continue to love someone who feels differently on an issue that's important to you. Has that ever happened in your life where you're getting along just fine with somebody and the relationship's going really well, and then you find out, oh, I had no idea that's your party of affiliation politically? Yeah. I hate to be the one to break it to you, but we have Christians who vote for the other party. We have Christians that don't vote at all, but we've got Christians who vote opposite the way we are convicted about things ought to be done. I know what you're thinking. They're not Christians, Pastor. They're goats in sheep clothing. That's what they are. I'm not so sure. We have believers that wouldn't miss a service morning nor night, and others who feel really good if they made it here this month, and some for very good reason. We have some workers who will sleep on the ground for a week with our kids, and we have other people who will drop their kid off for a service so they can go home and rest. Again, sometimes for very good reasons. We have some members who will give well above their tithe, and others who only give if there's a cause that really strikes them. We have some parents that are very strict on what their kids eat, watch, and who they hang with. And we have other parents who will hook them up to the internet, give them a bag of chips and a corn dog, and send them to their room. Woo-hoo! There are some differences within the body of Christ. But the truth is, every one of us is a mixed bag. If we had a beauty contest here this morning, I'm not talking physical beauty, I'm just talking sweetheart, that person is a real sweetheart. And we figured out who the best one among us is, the nicest person here. Get your speech ready. And we stood him up front. How long do you think it would take for us to think of something that wasn't quite right? Do you think we could find anybody that everybody would have voted for? Besides myself, I'm talking, of course. But we're all a mixed bag. Every one of us has some very good qualities. And all of us has some stuff in us that, quite frankly, does not belong in the life of a believer. All got a lot of work to do. There are some believers you could go to for advice because they're very wise. But if you saw other areas of their life, it would just appall you. There are some that have great hearts and they'd do anything in the world for you if they could remember to do exactly what they promised you they were going to do. I might possibly fall into that camp myself. Ann Water saw me this morning and she said, "Hey, tell your wife. I've been meaning to call her, but I've been all caught up in this other thing. Let her know I'm going to call her soon." And I said, "Ann, you know the degree of possibility it is for me to remember till I get home to tell my wife that." It's just, and she laughed. She said, "I know. I know." It's who we are. We got our stuff. We've got our faults. Some people will get all bent out of shape if your kid peeks over the back of their chair and plays peekaboo with the people behind them. Oh! And other people will think that's the greatest thing that ever happened in church. We're different. Many of us agree on many points, but none of us agree on all points. We'll find something that doesn't fit. So I hate to be the one to break this to you, but sooner or later, someone you love is going to say something you don't want to hear. Sooner or later, someone is going to do something that is going to upset you. Don't you know that we collectively are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that? Now, you and I would do this thing where we would pick out. Okay, the temple is here, but it's kind of scattered between some others. Paul had a golden opportunity. There was Apollos, there was Peter, there was Paul. He could have gone all pro Paul on them. They could have had a debate. He could have belittled the other candidates. Don't you know that we all together, we own each other. We are part of the same body. We have gaffes, we have outrageous stuff, we have wonderful stuff, but we together are the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter, he refers to us as living stones. Not living bricks, all uniform and exactly alike, but living stones, all mortared together by the Holy Spirit. Different shapes, different textures, different sizes. Living stones. God works through variety. Strengths, weaknesses, likes, dislikes. And he loves them all. And he uses us all. I guess I could sum up point number one. We need to get over ourselves. We have to understand that God is doing something larger. I wouldn't like this, but maybe you would. A church with a bunch of yous in it. You, somebody exactly like you. But Paul kind of covered that too, didn't he? He said, if the body were just an eye, where would the hearing be? You know, or if the body was just a foot, you know, how would you smell? Well, you'd stink, see, because it's a foot. It takes all of us together. And with that together and with that all, how many have ever gotten angry at yourself? You ever kicked yourself? I do one of these several times a day. And it has nothing to do with fruit juice or vegetable juice, whatever that is. How much more so when we cannot figure what somebody else is thinking? But this is the system God put in place. He said, I want living stones, I don't want bricks. I want a whole bunch of variety when I put my body together. Lots of different people. It sometimes can look like a rambling wreck headed down the highway. But once it gets rolling, watch out. It's gone. It's gone. That's what the church is. We can look like this thing isn't going to hold together much longer. Man, the way you drive, I'm telling you. But get us moving. Woodrow Wilson said, we should not only use all the brain we have, but all that we can borrow. We shouldn't use just all the brain we have, but all that we can. That's the strength. That's the beauty. That's the awesomeness of a church. It's not one guy God has called and let's everybody agree with him. But it's everybody bring your brains too. Because Lord knows that guy up front needs help. And your gifts are welcome as we come. Lyndon Johnson said, there are no problems we cannot solve together. And very few that we can solve by ourselves. There's a spirit there we need. I've seen some great churches with very poor preachers, rather lame song services, poor administrative practices, but they're great churches. I've seen some churches with exceptional qualities of all those things I just mentioned, great churches. And the thing that sets them apart from the bad churches is the love of Christ. The body loves the body. People love each other. We learn to bear with one another. Their flaws, their isms. We prefer others above ourselves. We become encourager. We're willing to sacrifice. Of necessity, every good church needs an Uncle Fester and a couple of the Doozy Sisters. Maybe we could vote on that. Who's our Uncle Fester? Who all would... No? Okay. But we need them in a church. How we respond to one another's strengths as well as weaknesses determines if we will survive. We play with the team we've got. We love the folk that God has brought together. We adjust our hearts and our attitudes accordingly. There may need to be some discipline. There may need to be some encouragement. But this is who we are. This is the church that God brought together in East Berlin, Pennsylvania. If we can humble ourselves while other people are honored, if we can stay after to clean up while others head out the door without a twinge of attitude, if we can be happy to give our seat to someone else, if we can be that servant, we become great. If we can befriend those others shun, we're more like Jesus. In a good church, you will be offended often and challenged continually. In a good church, you will be offended often and challenged continually. I hope you like church. I hope you love it here. But I hope that there are moments when you're uncomfortable in this place. Because without that, we can't grow. We're not stretching. We're not getting somewhere else. Sometimes I'm the guy that's got to offend you. Jesus offended an awful lot of people. But he was trying to get their attention toward what was real. And away from all that plastic stuff their religion had become. I don't know what to ask. Have you been offended lately? I'm sorry and amen. You know? But if you've ever walked with God very far, he messes with you. That's what he does. Someone will be encouraging you and somebody else will be making you roll your eyes. That's church. Someone will impress you so much as that person serves God so wonderfully. And somebody else will flabbergast you. How in the world do they call themselves a Christian and they live like that? That's church. Don't you know that we together are the temple of the Holy Spirit? I have to be very careful not to get into a judgmental spirit. Now, some things need to be corrected and truth needs to be spoken, but I have to be careful about my attitudes. Perhaps the very reason that someone is here is to challenge my pride or my ability to love or my patience. Every time we cast off a stone, we weaken our foundation. And I don't mean that just in, okay, we sent them packing. When we withhold our fellowship from brothers and sisters here in our body, when we cut them off from ourselves, we weaken our foundation. A couple chapters later, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18, we read this: flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. That's the part I want to highlight. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So in our text that we started with, don't you know that collectively we are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, when Paul's talking about immorality, he's talking about your body, your individual body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, which is it? Am I a temple? Are we a temple? Yes. You are responsible to keep your temple clean so that when you bring it into the body, when you bring your stone in, it's a right place for the Holy Spirit to dwell. It's not my job to rule from my temple. Hey, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, so you better listen to me. Some people get so full of the fact that the Holy Spirit's in them, they think they can do no wrong. They think that every word they say, everything they do, must be godly because God dwells in them. They think that if they think something, it must come directly from the throne of God. It must be perfect. Well, anything that comes from God is perfect. But how many know our filters are broken? We not only mishear one another, sometimes we mishear God. Sometimes we misunderstand how he wants us to apply what he has just said to us. And the protection in that is the body of Christ. That we have one another that will take us aside, have a chat with us, love on us a little bit, pour into our life, help to mold what God has started. Now, here's what I've learned. This is huge. I think this is life-changing. Even when I've received something from God, it can be improved by others. See that? I can see you're stunned too, but that amazed me. when that little light bulb went on for me. There was a cartoon, The Smith Family, way back when. And in the cartoon itself, the daddy was a cartoonist. And you could tell he played off of his children. Or no, it was Family Circle is the one it was. And you could tell he always included his own family in what was going on. And one day he was doing his cartoon sketch, and the little boy came up and he said, "Dad, how do you get the ideas for your sketches and your cartoons?" He said, "God gives them to me." He said, "Well, then, how's come there's so many erasure marks, Dad?" That's a good question. You got some erasure marks in your life? Doing God's will, living according to His plan? You've had a few apologies to make. You've had a few things to do differently. You have had some things to change. In fact, what we hear from God usually needs to be improved by others before it's unleashed on the public. You will do well to take advantage of family and friends to reflect on them what you believe God is saying to your heart. Now, I can say this from authority because I've walked with God most of my life, and I'm old now, so it's been a long time. It's hard to discern between the voice of God, your own voice, and the voice of the enemy. Now, if the enemy is going to deceive a believer, what do you think he's going to sound like? You think he's going to come in a red cape with horns, and he's going to have a pointy tail? "Listen here, I think you ought to do this." No. He's going to come all shiny and bright and sweet and say, "This is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. If you really love God, this is what you have to do." Isn't that the way it works? And when you have brothers and sisters that you trust, that you can reflect things off of, that helps you to discern what voice it is that is trying to speak into your life at any given time. A couple things that have happened recently. I've shared this in some evening services, but I don't think I shared it on Sunday morning yet. But there are two different areas that God has challenged me on. As I've been saying, I want to be a better pastor than I've ever been in the past. I want to be a better pastor. In order to do that, things have to change. Stuff has to happen. And as I've prayed about that, God has brought several things to light for me in my life. And He's used my son and his wife in a very special way in that. And one of them is on my PowerPoint presentations. And they said, "Dad, know you work hard on that and all, but sometimes the slide you put up there distracts from what you're saying. It may be a great slide, but it could be such a great slide that everybody's thinking about what's going on the picture, and they're not listening to what you're saying." And how many know that Pastor Everhart is anointed of God? And when I see a picture that inspires me, that has to come from the throne room. Well, kids, you know. But I found out what they were saying was absolutely true. And I love them for having the knowing that I'm approachable to sow into my life from their vantage point. And so my PowerPoint, if I showed you one from last year and one from recently, you would note a stark difference. My blog in the bulletin. My daughter-in-law came and said, "Dad, we'd like to, you know, put our bulletin down to one sheet instead of, you know, two. Could you edit your view from my window?" Well, I could hear the Holy Spirit so offended. I enjoy writing and those kinds of things. And I mean, I'll get 3 or 4 compliments a year on those things. So I know everybody loves them. And so, you know, I always pray before I do those kinds of things. And, you know, and I, I honestly felt like this. I felt, how do you edit genius? You know, it's not like I throw my first draft up there. She said, Dad, if you could shrink it into, like, say, 500 words or less, you know, that would be helpful. And so I started doing that, somewhat reluctantly. And I found out they got better as they got smaller.
Yeah, your preaching would be better if it was shorter, too.
That was the voice of the enemy. That false falsetto. I just wanted to discern that for you. Now, here it is. Everyone needs an editor. Few understand that fact. They think if they think something is perfect as it is, and here we go. But I've learned so much within this last year as I've been asking God to make me a better pastor. I really didn't think he had much to work on. You'd be amazed at the stuff he's coming up with. But he's showing me the dynamic of the body and opening myself up, giving me bigger ears to hear what other people are saying and what's on their heart. You might say, well, if God says something to you, why would it need edited? It's because God is very motivated to getting us to work together. He gives you a piece, he gives me a piece. And alone, our pieces aren't going to go anywhere. But together, they'll be powerful for the kingdom of God. And as long as we're just going to keep our piece, because it's sacred, it came from God, this is my gift. Okay, you have your gift, you have your reward. When we use the input of other people, he rewards us with improved ideas. When we will not take input from others or we get offended at that, we get lame results. We can either go through the pain of working with others and have a more perfect union, or we can just keep being ourselves. This is a great Valentine's Day message. A lot of men get married, but they never get married. They're still just a guy looking for a cheerleader to follow him around, saying, oh, you're so strong. Oh, you do that wonderfully. Whatever you think, dear. And that's not why God created Eve. He created Eve. And what did God call her? Whoa, man. Whoa. Just a minute. Whoa, man. Long time ago, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. But I'd rather work alone. How about you? I would. There's so much hassle. So much drama when you introduce another person into the mix. Home, work, whatever. All of a sudden, you just can't do whatever you would like to do. Yeah. Heard a guy on the radio say that one of his friends got married, and this was while he was still in college, and he said, hey, what's married life like? He said, the fellas told him the most profound thing he ever heard. He said, when you get married, you find out just how selfish you are. Wow, that's true. And when you have kids, it escalates all the more. Oh, for the good old days when you could carry a club, just knock one and drag them by the hair into the cave. Those days are gone! Rather work alone because it's just easier. There's nobody to disagree with me. All my ideas are brilliant when I'm alone. They all make perfect sense. But then there is that, whoa, man. Whoa. Gentlemen, do you hate it when your wife speaks sense to you? When you're all excited, you got this plan, and there they are. You're going to wear a helmet when you do that. Mm-hmm. Turn off the breaker before you unscrew that. Yeah. You are not going up there on that ladder. Mm-hmm. Whoa, man. Whoa. It's not good. And it's not good for a woman to be together or alone either. But I'm not going to go there. I'm an intelligent man. Yeah, I heard the whoa, man. Leave the whoa, man, alone. Yeah. You know, our pride is like woodchuck teeth. It needs wore down continually or it's going to kill us. You know, woodchuck's teeth will just keep growing if it doesn't have something to chew on, and it'll die. That's our pride. I hate that it's that way, but that's the way it is. Sometimes the best possible thing that can happen to you is to get offended. I know it's not comfortable, but boy, does God teach me some lessons when I get angry. Or maybe shortly after I've been angry, maybe that's when the lessons really come in. When I get uncomfortable, when I throw a little fit, when my pride has been hurt, when my selfishness has been challenged. It's good for you to have somebody that's a real stretch to you to love, to like, to get along with. God invited them into your life. I wonder how many enemies I made today. Don't go away angry. Go home challenged. We do need your help. We don't need your bad attitude. And I say that to you as God says it to me. Joel, your bad attitude never accomplished anything for good in the kingdom of God. I have so much to repent of all the time. And I'm banking on the fact you do too. Because we need each other. Husbands need their wives, especially when they really don't think they do. And their wives really need their husbands, especially when they question God on what were you thinking. Life is a team sport. We cannot do it well on our own. And as soon as we start taking the fences down and just look for cheerleaders wherever we go and start looking for partners, the better off we're going to be. The richer, the stronger, the more solid we're going to stand. Sooner or later, you're going to be wrong, even though you think you're right. And you're going to need the grace of your brothers and sisters to put their arm around you and say, that's okay. We love you still. So when it's our turn to help somebody else, like I said earlier, it's so easy to write somebody off and just be done with them. What did Jesus say happens when one of the sheep gets lost? Does he go into the fold and he says, good for him. I told that stupid sheep he better stay with the rest. You know, I got on the wall over here 10 laws for being a good sheep. And if he gets eaten by some wolf, well, that'll show him. Is that God's attitude? No, he said, I leave the 99 safe in the fold and I go find that lost one. Do you know that sometimes people can get lost right in church? I mean, we get some lost ones and they leave church, I understand that, but sometimes we got a brother or sister and they're just messed up. And they need somebody that's going to pray for them and love them. And God help us all. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning?